From time to time, there are hymns that we sing, and I have very much enjoyed it today. I don't know today if it's the group or if it's the acoustics. We've been here several times, but it just sounded very nice today to hear the congregation singing together. And I really appreciated it as far as the worship in the song service. But there are times with certain hymns that I just cannot fight back a tear. On the last great day, any time that we sing when the thousand years have ended, and it is so hard for me not to cry. And there's a hymn that we sing from time to time now that I really have to fight back tears. And sometimes I ask myself, why, you know, just let them go. But being the man that I am, it's hard to do that. So the one that starts off, "We live in a world which grows darker each day." It's just a beautiful hymn, and I always appreciate it when we sing that hymn as a congregation. And the words and the meaning behind it, of course, is about that good news, the gospel of the kingdom being preached all around the world, and with the accumulation of that, with Christ's return and the kingdom being established. Well, brethren, I just bring that up just because of that first line. We live in a world which grows darker each day. And one of the traits or characteristics of our society that I see, so I'll just put that forward, this is what I see, is that we live in a world that is divided. I don't understand it exactly, but it just seems like there's so much division. And we have learned over the years that anything that is happening in society bleeds over or comes over into God's church. So we are in a time of division. We've seen it more than once. And sometimes people ask me, are the divisions over? Can we count on them being over? Well, I can't make any guarantees. I can tell you I hope they are and I want them to be. But we certainly seem, even in God's church, to live in a time of division. If you watch the news, you just heard all about Scotland voting for its independence, wanting to divide itself. And I'm not saying it's right or wrong. I don't know enough to know whether it's right or wrong. My personal thoughts were I just didn't like the idea of it because Scotch price would go up. I'm just teasing. I didn't like the idea of it. But they voted, and I thought it would be a whole lot closer. It was 55% no, 45% yes. But you can see the dividing lines there. Over a period of time, it has been so obvious in our country, politically speaking, there is division, almost 50-50. It's been that way for some time. There's a strong division. You look at religion, there is division around the world. It is so clear and so obvious. We see today on the news the issues with problems with race and divisions along racial lines. We see division along economic lines. There are the number of billionaires are growing incredibly. How many of you are billionaires? Me either, yet. Never will be, probably, but you know, I like to throw that yet in there. Who knows what the future holds? But there are more billionaires, and they're becoming more and more of them, and the majority of us don't live at that level. There is a divide economically between the haves and the rich and those who might be okay, but basically are the have-nots based upon that. So there's social, there's economic divisions. This world is full of division. We can even get down to sports teams. Now, I am a sports fan. I pull for certain teams, and I have gotten over the years much better that if they lose, they lose. I don't pout. I don't throw anything at the TV. I don't kick my wife. You know, they lose, so it's over. So, and we move on. But some people find it very difficult to let go if their sports teams lose. Brianna showed us this young man on YouTube. His name is, or they call him the Kid President, I think, if I remember correctly. And he's got all these videos out there. And he's got one of 20 things that everyone should say. And some of them were pretty cute. I enjoyed the one about, have a corn dog. Everybody should say that at some time. Of course, with this group, we'll say, have a beef corn dog. And I'll beef corn dog. But have a corn dog, that was one of them. But another one was, every man should be able to say, my sports team is not always the best. And he said, it takes a big man to say that. And as I thought about that, I couldn't help but think of our one Raiders fan in the room. Trey, it takes a big man to be a Raiders fan nowadays. That coming from a Bronco fan, anytime the Raiders came to Denver, it was Raider Hater Week. Not that that caused division or anything, but that's the way they advertised it, Raider Hater Week, because the Raiders were coming to town. But we see that we have this period in history where I would describe it, at least one of the chief characteristics of our society is division. It's just all around us. Let's turn to James chapter 3. We see in James where the brother of Jesus Christ clearly wrote out for us and explained some of the reasons why there is division. James chapter 3. Starting in verse 13, where we read, "Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom." So if your Bible has a heading, mine says heavenly versus demonic wisdom for this section of Scripture. So if you think you have wisdom, you think you have understanding, well, don't say it, don't think it, do it, live it. Let it be shown by how you live. Verse 14, "But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth." Because this wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, demonic. "For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing will be there." So he is, of course, talking to Christians. And he's saying, if you truly are who you say you are, let it be shown by your works, by how you live, by what you say, how you treat other people. But if these things are there, this bitter envy and this self-seeking, don't lie. You know, it's going to come out by how you live. These things will be noted. Where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing will be there. And we've covered the term for self-seeking in the past in other messages, but it's a very interesting term because it literally means that you are so determined to seek for self that even if it causes division, that's what you're going to do. The root is the same for the words for politicians in the Greek, which I find interesting. But they divide people in order to get votes. You don't win if you don't get more votes than the other guy. So they do things. So we see the mudslinging and the various campaigning that takes place in order to divide the population to get the votes. They are self-seeking. So this self-seeking leads to division. If you drop down to chapter 4, it says, "Where do wars and fights come among you?" Or come from among you? "Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? So you lust and do not have, you murder and covet and cannot obtain, you fight and war, yet you do not have because you do not ask." And then verse 3, "You ask and do not receive because you ask amiss, that you may spend it on your pleasures." So again, we recognize this self-seeking. And that is human nature inspired by Satan, who is the chief selfish being, certainly understands it and knows it and can inspire it. And so we see this selfishness, the self-seeking that causes division. So it's human nature inspired by Satan. And we live in a time of division. But there was a unique time in history when human beings cooperated. Let's turn to Genesis 11 and take a look at this. Genesis chapter 11. Right before this, to put this in context, right before this, of course, was the flood in chapter 6. In chapter 9, verse 28, it says, Noah lived after the flood 350 years, and all the days of Noah were 950 years, and he died. And then you go through chapter 10, and it shows the descendants. And so we're talking about somewhere around Noah's grandchildren, or maybe their great-grandchildren, are the ones that are there doing what we're going to read about. So that's about the time frame that we're in here in chapter 11. Thank you, sir. So we don't know the number of people, the population that was here, but what we do see is that they were able to work together and to cooperate. So verse 1 says, Now the whole earth had one language and one speech. And it came to pass as they journeyed from the east that they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there. And so apparently they believe that this is a part of Babylon, what we would say somewhere in Iraq today. And then they said to one another, Come, let us make bricks and bake them thoroughly. They had brick for stone and they had asphalt for mortar. And so what this is telling us is that they had decided that they were going to build for themselves cities, houses, walls, whatever they needed in that sense. So they're together. They all speak the same language. They're working together. Some of them have engineering skills. They develop the ability to come up with these building stones and things. And so they're going to work together. Verse 4, and they said, Come and let us build ourselves a city and a tower whose top is in the heavens. Let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be scattered abroad over the face of the whole earth. So whether this was a large group that had kind of split off and started out on their own, and they said, let's just make sure that we have this foundation here to where nothing can defeat us or change us or cause us to move on. This is where we want to be, and we want people to know who we are. We're going to make a name for ourselves. Verse 5, But the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the sons of men had built. And the Lord said, Indeed, the people are one, and they have one language. And this is what they begin to do. Now nothing that they propose to do will be withheld from them. So exactly what the Tower of Babel looked like, we don't know. There's various drawings. If you Google it and go to images, you can look at all kinds of pictures of what people think the Tower of Babel looked like, but somehow it was just a huge tower that went up into the air. They said it went into the heavens, and so they were making this big tower, and God said in verse 7, Come, let us go down and there confuse their language that they might not understand one another's speech. So the Lord scattered them abroad from there over the face of all the earth, and they ceased building the city. Therefore its name is called Babel, because there the Lord confused the language of all the earth, and from there the Lord scattered them abroad over the face of all the earth. So we recognize this term Tower of Babel, where God said, these people, whatever they want to do, nothing's going to stop them. So was it wrong that they were cooperating? No. Was it wrong they all spoke one language at this time? No. So what was the problem here? Did God not like the design of that tower? No, that's not it. It was the fact that the attitude behind it, what was in their heart. So they have this tower that's going up, they're building it up into heaven, and they're thinking in their mind that they could do anything they wanted to do. Nothing could stop them now. It was that attitude of if we put our minds together, nothing can stop us. And then when you go beyond that, the attitude is, who needs God? Who needs God? We can do all this on our own. Look what we can do. Aren't we so great and wonderful? And God said, look, if they continue this, it's just going to get really bad again like it was before the flood. And so he scattered them. And it's interesting that he scattered them based upon language. Because of their heart and their attitudes, he scattered them based upon language. So it wasn't religion, it wasn't economics or race or anything of that nature. It was that they were scattered after their languages or because of their languages. And then the context after this, shortly after this, we read that Abram came on the scene, and here we have a man that is known as the father of the faithful because he went on to obey God. Just putting the time frame in context here. But because of their attitude, their heart, their pride, their arrogance, thinking that they could do anything they wanted to do, and why would they need God? God divided them. So let's talk about this for the remainder of the time. What divides and what does not divide? And we're going to put it in context of this day, the Feast of Trumpets. So what divides and what does not divide? So the title for my sermon for this time today is The Truth Divides, The Truth Unites. The Truth Divides, The Truth Unites. Over the years, from time to time, I've had discussions with people about certain words that Jesus Christ said that we're going to read. Let's turn to Luke chapter 12. It's also in Matthew, but we're going to read it from Luke chapter 12. We know that one of the titles of Jesus Christ is the Prince of Peace. One of the clues that we say that Melchizedek in the Old Testament was Jesus Christ was that he was the King of Salem. The King of Peace is what that means. So here we have the Prince of Peace, the King of Peace. And here's what he says here in this section of Scripture. Luke chapter 12 and verse 51. Do you suppose that I came to give peace on earth? I tell you, not at all, but rather division. So this is Jesus Christ speaking. Do you suppose that I came to give peace on earth? I tell you, not at all, but rather division. There have been a couple of times where people have used this scripture to show that, look, it's Jesus Christ's will or God's will that there's division in the church. Christ came to divide. Well, that's not in any way, shape, or form what this verse is referring to. If we read a little bit more, it does say, verse 52, for from now on, five in one house will be divided, three against two, and two against three. Father will be divided against son, and son against father. Mother against daughter, and daughter against mother. Mother-in-law against her daughter-in-law, and daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. Now, so we recognize it's talking here about family, those around you, those who are close to you. And the point that Jesus Christ is making is that when you commit your life to the truth, in this physical life, that it will cause division. You separate yourself from others, and sometimes it will be family. And when you read this, every time I read through this, I can't help but think of something my mother told me one time, because she mentioned several times that her mother-in-law for a long time just was not very nice to her. And after she had her fourth son, her mother-in-law at one point said, I feel so sorry for you. Think of all those daughter-in-laws you're going to have. So there was a situation there of the mother-in-law against the daughter-in-law, but for a different reason. But this is because of the truth. So the truth can divide. And it literally means where it says this word for divide. You suppose that I came to give peace? I tell you, but rather division. So for this word division, it literally means to be divided, to be opposing in hostile opposition, to be against, to cause discord or to cause division. So we recognize that it's talking about the fact that when we commit our lives to the truth, to obeying God, it can very well cause division. I'm hopeful that none of us want it. I'm hopeful that none of us bring it upon ourselves. We have from time to time seen people in the church bring this upon themselves, whether by trying to force the truth down someone that's not being called or in other ways that they're able to do it. There have been times where somebody has, once they understand the truth, they think, if I can understand it, surely everybody can understand it. So I'm going to go to the diner and convert everybody. And they're going to be amazed at the truth that's in the Bible. And before you know it, they walk in the diner and everybody else walks out of the diner. But they cause division for themselves. That's not what this is referring to either. This is talking about that when we are dedicated to God's way of life and others aren't, guess what? They are deceived by the God of this world, and there can be division. So we recognize that the truth can divide. And we see it happen from time to time. But also, we should recognize that the truth unites. The truth unites. It's very unifying. Let's look in John chapter 10. Now, it's been a long day. We've had a big lunch. Some of you are looking tired. I'm not ready to start naming names yet. But I think Mr. Lamar might want to pass that shofar to his wife. And if too many people are sleeping, Katie, I'll ask you to blow it instead of him. I told him he blew it for me the other day, and I said, it sounds like a call to sick bay. But I enjoyed it. I thought it was well worth the time and effort put into it there. But the truth can divide, the truth also unites. In John chapter 10, verse 30, we're going to start reading in verse 30. Where it says, I and my Father are one. So Jesus Christ makes this statement, I and my Father are one. Verse 31 says, then the Jews took up stones again to stone him. Jesus answered them, many good works I have shown you from my Father. For which of those works do you stone me? The Jews answered him, saying, for good work we do not stone you, but for blasphemy, because you, being a man, make yourself God. And Jesus answered them, is it not written in your law, I said, you are gods. If he called them gods to whom the word of God came, and the scripture cannot be broken, do you say of him whom the Father sanctified and sent into the world, you are blaspheming because I said I am the Son of God? If I do not do the works of my Father, do not believe me. But if I do, verse 38, though you do not believe me, believe the works that you may know and believe that the Father is in me and I in him. So we recognize the principle of that common bond of the character of God, thinking the same, acting the same, living the same. And he says, I and my Father are one. So Jesus Christ and the Father, they walk together because they think the same way. They live the same way. They have the same purpose. And so they are one. And it says that the Father is in Christ and I in him. And then we know a little bit later, John 17, some of the verses that we emphasize at Passover, or at least during the Passover time. John 17, starting in verse 14. Says, I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. And so again, we see that because we have the truth that was so beautifully emphasized in the first message this morning, we have the truth, and it says the world hates them because they're not of the world, just as I am not of the world. So we see that division. Verse 15, I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. So set them apart. Separate them. And so we see that the truth divides. It separates those who have it. Verse 18, as you sent me into the world, I have also sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also may be sanctified by the truth. And so Jesus Christ is praying for those throughout, from his time on, who have the truth. It says, I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. So you and I, Jesus Christ prayed this for us, along with many others. Verse 21, that they all may be one, as you, Father, are in me, and I in you. That they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. And the glory which you gave me, I have given them, that they may be one, just as we are one. Over and over again, there's this emphasis of unity because of the truth, because of the bond of God's Spirit, because of that bond of being a part of God's family. There's unity. There's togetherness. So we see this, I in them and you in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. Then we see in verse 24, Father, I desire that they also whom you gave me may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which you have given me. For you loved me before the foundation of the world. So we understand that the Word was God, the Word was with God, and when Jesus Christ prayed to God before he was crucified, he asked to receive the glory that he had before. And so that's what he's referring to, that glory of being God. He wants us to witness it, to see it. And we do in bits and pieces now through God's Spirit. But we're not going to understand it fully until Christ returns, until this day of trumpets is fulfilled. And then we will behold his glory. And he's praying for that. He wants us, as was mentioned in the sermonette, to live in the faith. And if it comes to it, we die in the faith, or we remain faithful until Christ returns. Then we see his glory. We behold his glory. Verse 25. O righteous Father, the world has not known you, but I have known you, and these have known that you sent me. And I have declared to them your name, and will declare it, that the love with which you love me may be in them, and I in them. So again, over and over, we recognize this prayer of unity, this prayer of oneness, that Jesus Christ wants to be one with his brothers and sisters. He wants to think like. He wants us to think like him, to act like him, and to do it in such a way that whether we die or are living, when Christ returns, we behold his glory. That when that trumpet blasts, we are able to recognize the glory of Jesus Christ. And so the called out ones should be one with God, one with Christ, and one with each other. So even if the truth divides, the truth unites. And it unites in such a beautiful way that every one of us should be recognizing, making sure that we're taking advantage of, and making the most of. And so even if we lose family or friends or jobs or co-workers or whatever it might be because of the truth, that God will bless us. Do you remember Matthew 19? This section of Scripture with the young rich man who's asking Christ, what do I need to do? So Matthew 19, he says, what do I need to do that I can have eternal life? And Christ told him to sell everything and follow him, and that was just too hard. He must have been a billionaire. Must have had billions. Must have had enough that whatever it was significant, and he was putting all of his hope in it, and he wasn't going to give it up. Even though he was recognizing Jesus Christ as the Son of God. Verse 23, then Jesus said to his disciples, surely I say to you that it's hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven, because they rely on their riches. And they're thinking, why do I need God? I have everything. Verse 24, here's where the camel through an eye of a needle comes in. Verse 25, when his disciples heard it, they were exceedingly amazed, saying, who then can be saved? At the time, the idea was that if God loved you, you would be blessed beyond measure physically. You would have prosperity, and you would have things, material things. People would recognize that God loved you and was blessing you. And then Christ says, well, it's really hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom. So they're thinking, wow, then it must be hard for a poor man, even harder. Because, you know, I'm poor. God doesn't love me as much as he does those people that have all those things. But verse 26, but when Jesus looked at them and said to them, with men this is impossible, as far as who can be saved. With men it's impossible, but with God all things are possible. Then Peter answered and said to him, see, we have left all and followed you. As some of us have to do, we have to leave all to follow God. Therefore, what shall we have? Now, Peter wasn't afraid to ask. I've given up a lot. What's in it for me? What do I get from this? What's going to happen? And so he's very direct to Christ. In verse 28, so Jesus said to them, assuredly I say to you, that in the regeneration, when the Son of Man sits on the throne of his glory, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. So here's one of those few places where we have a glimpse into the kingdom. After Christ returns and he's on his throne, we are told the disciples will have that rulership over the 12 tribes. David will be over all of them. It's a different verse. So we see that there are some offices, as we've looked at and talked about in the past, some offices in the Bible that are taken. So if you had planned at the resurrection to be a king over one of the tribes, forget about it. I don't know what God has in store for you. It'll be worth it, whatever it is, but this is already taken. In verse 29, so now he's talking about in this physical life. So he looked in the future, and he's saying right now, and everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my name's sake shall receive 100-fold and inherit everlasting life. And so he does put it in perspective. Whatever we give up in this physical life, it doesn't matter, because God's going to take care of us. And any of us who have to forsake family, or it might be family forsakes us, God says that he gives family in a great way. So we look around, and we all know this. When you're born, you don't choose your family. When you're called into the church, you don't choose your family. This is what you're stuck with. But we have each other to support, to encourage, to love. God will make sure that we have each other. And we have that wonderful bond of God's Spirit and that wonderful view or vision of waiting to see the glory of Jesus Christ, waiting to hear that trumpet blast and to see the glory of Christ. And it's in Psalm 68. I asked Mr. Jackson earlier to look it up for me. In Psalm 68, God actually says that he gives family to the lonely. So we have family. We are blessed for anything that we have to give up because of the truth. So we should recognize that. Yes, the truth can cause division, but it does cause unity. So there's oneness, there's unity. We sang it this morning, how good, how beautiful it is for brethren to dwell together. So we can have this oneness with God the Father, and this oneness with Jesus Christ, and this oneness with each other. Now there's another time in history, looking in the future, when human beings cooperate. Human beings come together, they work together, they cooperate. So if you were to think of that time in the future, what might I be referring to? Let's turn to Revelation 13. I won't make you think too long if you haven't come up with the answer. And we'll read about it here. And we will recognize that it's another time when human beings have come together and they're building this tower that reaches heaven, and their hearts, they're at a point to where they are thinking and they are saying they don't need God. They have it all figured out. They don't need God. They've solved the world's problems. And so we read in verse 1 of chapter 13. Then I stood on the sand of the sea, and I saw a beast rising up out of the sea, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and on his horns 10 crowns, and on his heads a blasphemous name. Now the beast which I saw was like a leopard. His feet were like the feet of a bear, his mouth like the mouth of a lion. And the dragon gave him his power, his throne, and great authority. So we recognize that Satan has given the beast power, as we call it, his authority, great authority. And I saw, verse 3, one of his heads as if it had been mortally wounded, and his deadly wound was healed. And all the world marveled and followed the beast. So again, it says all the world. People all around are going to cooperate and be unified. And we've already recognized that language is not nearly as much of a barrier as it used to be. Mr. Ortega might be thinking when he hears that in translation, what are you talking about? But most of us, we might even have an app on our phones which allow us to do translation. We've had Mr. Ortega over before for dinner, and my wife can speak a little Spanish, but when we get stuck, we just get that little app, that Google Translator or one of the other ones, and have him speak into the phone, and it translates it. So the point I'm making is that all around the world, people are communicating. And the vast majority of places I've traveled to, there's someone that can speak English, someone that can translate. So it's not just English. There's multiple languages that people are speaking all around the world. So communication is almost instant. It's consistent. We have 24/7 news and 24/7 TV and radios and things on our phones. So all around the world, people will be cooperating, and the whole world will follow the beast. So they worship the dragon who gave authority to the beast. And they worship the beast, saying, "Who is like the beast? Who is able to make war with him?" Verse 5, "And he was given a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies, and he was given authority to continue for 42 months. So we recognize that in time of tribulation, 3.5 years, then he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God, to blaspheme his name, his tabernacles, and those who dwell in heaven. And it was granted to him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. Authority was given him over every tribe, tongue, and nation." And again in verse 8, we read, "And all who dwell on the earth will worship him, whose names have not been written in the book of life of the Lamb, slain from the foundation of the world." So we recognize this authority, and if we keep reading down through these verses, we also recognize the false prophet, the religion aspect of it that will take place as well. So there will be one world government, there will be one world religion, the world will be cooperating. And again, we see an attitude, a heart of pride and arrogance. Human beings have accomplished it without God. So there is no need for God. So we see this attitude and this heart that's being demonstrated. And I just want to make some points about this. You know, the Bible over and over warns us not to give in to false doctrines or not to give in to the teachings of men. Now sometimes, if somebody were to sit down with you, we've seen this happen in the past, where somebody will say, "You don't need to observe the Sabbath day. God may have made it holy, but the church is making you observe it. You don't have to do that. You can do what you want to do. Worship God on Wednesday. Worship God on Sunday. However you want to do it." But typically, when the Bible's warning us about false doctrines or teachings or ordinances, it's talking about philosophies and ideas. Now let's just look at a couple of these occasions. Colossians chapter 2. Mr. Lamar, you got that shofar? I think it's time. Let it blast. Sarah, bring it up here. What time are we at? I got time.
Master Blaster. I'm going to wipe it off. I'm not diseased.
This could be embarrassing. I'll step back from the mic. I'm awake. I hope you are. All right. So we just looked at another time in history, in the future, with the beast, the false prophet, where human beings are organized and they're cooperating, and they get to this point in their hearts where they recognize they just, in their heads, do not need God. And I'm pointing out the fact that over and over again we are warned not to fall into philosophies and traditions and teachings and deception and doctrines of men. So in Colossians chapter 2, verse 8, we read, "Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ." And so we are told to beware lest anyone cheat you. It literally means to spoil you, to take you captive. In other words, they will take everything you have. They will take your iPhone, and they will take your wallet, and they will take anything they can, even though they think that they're helping you. There have been times traveling. I don't know if it's a strength or a weakness. Sometimes it's one or the other, or both. But I take people at face value. And so we've been traveling before in places, and somebody will say, "Hey, I want to take you over here where this activity's going on. Get in this cab with me, or this tuk-tuk, and let's go over here. You'll be really happy that you took the time to do this." And I'm like, "Okay, let's go see it." And Valerie's saying, "Tim, what are you doing? Don't get in that cab." She's not going with me if I do get in there. But she has to tell me, "Look, don't do that. Because they're going to cheat you. They're going to spoil you. They're going to take from you. Can't you see that?" And about that time, the light bulb comes on and say, "Oh, yeah. Get away from me." But that's what this is talking about. Beware lest anyone cheat you. They capture you, or they take you captive. Various translations will say they'll take you captive, they'll rob you, they'll enslave you, or they'll spoil you. They will lead you away as prey. Now, that's what that's talking about. Understand what I'm getting at here, because there are all kinds of teachings, all kinds of philosophies that will lead you to division in this day and age. And if we give in to them, it will be easy enough to give in to that cooperation in the end time, where human beings think they are solving all of humans' problems. So when I talk about this, don't be cheated through philosophy and empty deceit. So one of the things that we can look at here is the fact that there are so many things that divide us. Depending on which news you watch, you get a certain perspective. Depending on which politics you lean towards, you get a certain perspective that leads towards division. Depending on what philosophies or ideas, we're told to divide. Whether it's by economy, whether it's by race, whether it's by color, whether it's by status in life, whatever it might be, where you live, what you drive. Understand what I'm saying here. There's all kinds of philosophies in this world that will lead to ungodly division and separation. So we have to be aware of this, that we're not tossed to and fro, as it says. Let's turn there in Ephesians chapter 4. So the point that I'm making is, it's not necessarily talking about somebody saying you don't have to keep the Sabbath, or you don't have to keep the holy days, or you don't have to tithe, or go ahead and eat some pork, whatever it might be. Now, there's all kinds of ideas and philosophies and teachings which will lead us to a division from the truth and from what we are looking forward to. In Ephesians 4, there's the section of Scripture where Paul's making it clear that God has set organization. God has set organization in the body. And we see that in these scriptures. And he says there's a purpose for it. There's a reason for it. When we come down to verse 12, this is the purpose and the reason for equipping of the saints for the work of ministry, to serve, for the edifying of the body of Christ, to build it up, to encourage it, to support it, till we all come to the unity of the faith, in verse 13, and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. There's our goal. That we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, and the cunning craftiness by which they lie in wait to deceive. So again, it's not just from the Bible. There's all kinds of ideas and philosophies and teachings and ways of life that this could refer to. So we have to be aware that we're not giving into it, because it will lead to division from the truth, from being at one with God the Father and with Jesus Christ. So we can see this happening, and it happens in a big way in the end. Verse 15, it says, "But speaking the truth in love may grow up in all things into Him who is the head, Christ." So we want to speak the truth in love. We want to know the truth, have the truth, love the truth, live the truth. The Bible is replete with these kind of warnings. And these warnings are talking about the fact that it is some people do get tossed to and fro. And it's not just biblical doctrines, it's ideas, teachings, philosophies, traditions of man. And one of the worst that any of us can allow to start to creep into our thinking and into our hearts and into our actions and into our words is that arrogance and pride that we don't need God. That's what we saw at the Tower of Babel, and that's what we see at the end time. The last 3.5 years, there's a beast and a false prophet who are controlling the world and who people are worshiping and following. And so we have to be sure, as Mr. Jackson read, that the very elect are not deceived. So we see again that the truth will bring division. Turn to Revelation 17. Revelation 17, so we're waiting for the fulfillment of the meaning of this day, trumpets, the return of Jesus Christ in all His glory. And in verse 14, we read that these will make war with the Lamb. So Jesus Christ returns, and there's this division, because these are human beings who have been deceived. They believe that there is no God, or that God's already on earth. And there's no need for a creator. And they're going to make war with the Lamb. And we understand where it says, "And the Lamb will overcome them. For He is Lord of lords and King of kings. And brethren, those who are with him are called, chosen, and faithful." So this point has been made very clearly today. After we are called, we are chosen when we receive God's Spirit, and then we must remain faithful. Then we will see Christ in His glory when He returns, when that trumpet blasts. We will see Christ in His glory, and we will be with Him. So those who are with Him. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians 15, a chapter that's very apropos for this holy day. We know it as the resurrection chapter. And we've read from it already, 1 Corinthians 15. So verses 12 through 19, I'm just bringing those up to point out that here was trickery, craftiness of men, deceit of false doctrine. There were already people even at that time who were saying there is no resurrection. So then what are we doing this for? If there is no resurrection, we might as well believe we'll be an insect. And when Mr. Jackson was talking about that, I wondered too, what's that guy doing? Because typically in that belief, if you're doing good, you're resurrected to a higher life form. The idea is to become one with the universe, eventually reach nirvana. That's not the group that is a way of life for a certain religion. They reach nirvana is the idea behind it. So if you've gone back to being a grasshopper or a cricket or a gnat or something, you've done something wrong in this life, and you're being punished. But we see that this trickery and craftiness of doctrines here. Verse 19, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, then we are pathetic. We are of all men the most pitiable. Verse 20, but now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits or the first fruit of those who have fallen asleep, those who have died. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. Verse 22, for as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. But each one in his own order, so we understand, God is not trying to save everyone at this time. Each one in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward those who are Christ at his coming. That's who will be with him, with the Lamb. That's who will overcome the world and that attitude, that arrogance, that pride of not needing God. Those who are Christ at His coming, when He returns. And so those who have died in the faith, those who are living in the faith, called, chosen, faithful. Verse 24, then comes the end when He delivers the kingdom to God the Father. When He puts an end to all rule and all authority and all power. For He must reign till He has put all enemies under His feet. So understand what this is saying. Jesus Christ, the Lord of Lords, the King of Kings, when He returns and those who are His are resurrected, Christ is going to take His throne on this earth and He is going to reign until all enemies are put down. There's not going to be all kinds of ideas and thoughts and deceits and trickery and craftiness to get people to follow one way or another. And because there's only one way, God's way, God's government. That's it. That is it. And He is going to reign on this earth till He has put all enemies under His feet. And notice this, the last enemy that will be destroyed is death. So Mr. Lamar was putting this in perspective for us in the sermonette. But it is an enemy. And it does separate. It causes division. And so He is going to reign on this earth until even that is gone. For He, verse 27, for He has put all things under His feet. But when He says all things are put under Him, it is evident that He who put all things under Him is accepted. So God the Father will always be over Jesus Christ. There's structure, there's order. Verse 28, now when all things are made subject to Him, then the Son Himself will also be subject to Him who put all things under Him, that God may be all in all. And so Paul takes us through here from the time of Adam and sin leads to death, to Christ living a perfect life and being resurrected, that we can be saved, and then coming back. That's what all in this section of Scriptures, that's what He's going through. He returns to this earth. Those who are His return or are with Him. So those who are called, chosen, and faithful are with the Lamb and will reign with Him for 1,000 years until even death is gone. So that takes us even beyond what this day represents. That takes us to the time when there will be no human flesh, no life. Now that's when death is defeated, completely defeated, because there will be no more death. You'll either be eternal or you just won't be. There is no in between. So that's it. And so we see that we get to that point. So Jesus Christ will return. We heard the truth this morning about the return of Christ, about the resurrection, about this day. And we have to recognize that that truth that God has given us, it can divide, but it also unites. And that is what we have to look forward to. That when we hear that trumpet blast, when we see the glory of Jesus Christ, we know that we will be completely one with God the Father and with Jesus Christ. And nothing will ever separate us.